Thank you, Elder. We certainly appreciate the good, humble, heartfelt prayer this morning. Trust that we're thankful for the wonderful privilege, opportunity that's been afforded us this morning, that's been afforded you to come this way. Thankful that you had a desire, and thankful that you had the ability, amen, to come, to endeavor to worship the one and true only God. To endeavor to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. We've endeavored this morning to begin this worship service with song, as the scriptures admonish us to do, to sing unto the Lord, to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord, to worship Him, and in prayer and in the preaching of the gospel. We certainly trust this morning, as I come forth in duty's way and in my role of responsibility, trust in believing, having been called by God to preach the scriptures and called by you to be your pastor teacher, to stand before you from time to time and endeavor to bring forth from the Word of God. You know, we not only, and you've heard me say this before, we not only trust to open the Bible, we trust to open the Scriptures. Yeah. And that the Scriptures will open before us. Right. And we need the spirit of preaching. We need that sufficiency that is truly of the Lord. You know, I didn't come this morning and I didn't walk up here to perform. I'm not a performer. I'm not an entertainer. I don't want to do anything to appeal to or to stir up your physical emotions or anything like that. You know, but it's all spiritual. This is a spiritual exercise. It is a spiritual endeavor. And, of course, we're in a flesh body. And, you know, we understand those things. And we have many things to contend with. And those things that from a flesh standpoint that would endeavor to try to hamper and to hinder. But by God's grace, we can rise above that. You see, those things won't rise. Amen, because the Lord won't lift them up. All right, but if the Lord will lift us up, we can rise up above those mundane and beggarly things as far as of the flesh. And we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. That, you know, that is also one of the reasons that we've come this way this morning. In our singing, in our praying, in our preaching, is to worship the Lord, to bow our hearts, to humble ourselves before Him in humble recognition. You know, when you're coming this way this morning, coming to present your body a living sacrifice in worship unto the Lord. That's a very commendable, that is a very wonderful characteristic and spiritual attribute to follow the admonition and not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together in the house of the Lord to endeavor to hear from the Lord in this kind of capacity in this way. This morning, if I'm able to preach to you some of the things that's upon my mind, it would be of some of the things along the line of reconciliation. This subject matter has got up on my mind, and I trust to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And I trust the Lord will help us this morning. And Lord willing, we'll begin from the standpoint of God and His Son doing that work of reconciliation.
Yeah.
Which is our great example to teach us concerning reconciliation. The very act of reconciliation is the setting aside of variance, the setting aside of anger and malice, the setting aside of enmity, and restoring a friendly fellowship. Restoring that which is friendly. and being not at odds, but being lined up, being reconciled. And this is what God and Jesus had to do. See, man is not involved in this. The very art and the very act of reconciliation between two parties, it involves both parties. But you see, with the Father and the Son, Jesus acted upon our behalf because we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. And this was done legally and positionally some 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, and when he died in the room instead of his people to save them from their sins, to remove the enmity, to remove that Adam had placed, that bridge, that which was fixed by sin between God's elect and God. God's elect are not party to this act of reconciliation in this sense that we're speaking of right now. Jesus did it on the behalf of the elect of God. He did it on the behalf as a great benefit, for God's people are the beneficiaries of the everlasting covenant. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And of course, God the Father purposed to save. God the Father was acceptable and pleased to restore fellowship, to restore that line of communication, to do for the elect what they could not do for themselves, through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the very Son of God, the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, come to earth, the Word, the second person of the divine Trinity of God. So in the very halls of eternity past, when God full well knew ever before he created what man was going to do and how man was going to sin, and Adam's transgression, and Adam the first man, that first man of the earth, earthy, who was made a living and a breathing, a viable being, who was made a living soul. But you see, it took the last Adam, who was the second man, who is the Lord from glory, who is not of the earth, but he came down from heaven, and he came to do the will of the Father that sent him. And the will of the Father was for him to remove the enmity by through the office of substitution, whereby he became the substitution, the one to die in the room instead for his people, to make peace with the Father, to reconcile the elect back unto God, back unto fellowship with God, whereby they could live with God in glory, in heaven in immortal glory. If it wasn't so, and if it had not been the elect of God that God chose before the foundation of the world, when Adam sinned and committed that great transgression there in the garden and did what God said not to do, that original sin, and plunged his whole posterity into a dead in trespassing sin. Oh, if God had not already had a purpose, had a scheme of salvation, whereby to restore that fellowship that was broken, oh, whereby that God's people could live with him in glory. Oh, it had to be so. Jesus had to come. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be a supreme sacrifice. It had to be that, oh, that had foreshadowed and that had pointed all all the way, even from the mornings of time, when God slew the animals and took the skins and covered over Adam and Eve, when they had so ridiculously and in their frailty tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, but it took the covering of God, the elect of God, fig leaves, clothing was not sufficient. Oh, but it takes that sacrifice. It takes death. Oh, that we are reconciled by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had to die for his people. Jesus had to give his life. He had to lay his life down. Oh, in the context of Calvary, as it was determined beforehand by that eternal counsel of God, by that foreknowledge of God, whereby knowing those events that would take place and being satisfied with them, and in God's own way too, as Jesus Christ was the mediator, we understand that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, there are many of God's elect, and they are considered among that number of men, be they a woman, man, boy, or girl. But there is only one man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. That is the mediator. He's the medium. He connects both sides, the one in between. And so therefore, as he is the medium, the one that connects, he is, as Job of old talked about a daysman, one that could lay one hand upon heaven and one hand on earth, amen, one hand on God and one hand on God's people, and reconcile them, making peace by the blood of his cross. Boy, you see, a frail man, corrupt man, in his vile, weakened nature, he doesn't want to reconcile. He likes that enmity. Sin is sweet as a morsel in his mouth, and so forth. And even with God's children, our relationships one with another, even though we have a new creation within us, but yet we have an Adamic nature, and that Adamic nature doesn't seek reconciliation, even in a timely sense, in a temporal sense. But old self is selfish. Old self wants its way. Old self wants what it wants. A man can redeem himself. Man can purchase himself back. The elect of God was mired in sin, and away from God, estranged from God, separated from God, and no way to get back to God. There had to be a bridge over troubled waters. Amen. There had to be one. Oh, to be a bridge over that gulf and over that breach that was between the Father and his elect people, because of that sin by that original sin of Adam, and that sin of representation that affected all the elect of God. So God had to have the remedy for reconciliation. Yep. There was enmity between God and men. Amen. Between, when I say men, I'm talking about his elect. Amen. Between his elect, that enmity there, that strife there, that warring there. Oh, even enemies. Oh, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. When we were his enemy, he died for us, as Paul wrote to the Romans. So we can see and understand that. That's the way that God viewed even his elect. Oh, that were estranged from him, that were his banished. Oh, you see, they were banished. The elect, right along with the non-elect, they were banished from God in Adam. But you see, the difference was, amen, the elect, they are God's banished. Amen, they are God's banished. And God devised the means to restore, to reconcile his banished. Amen. God didn't banish them. Sin banished them. Sin banished, amen, the whole human race. It banished, amen, away from God, pushed the whole human family, every posterity of Adam, pushed them away from God, amen. But in that crowd, in that numerous number, amen, is also a number, oh, that only God knows, amen, a number that's in God's hand, that God had chosen, treasured out, even before the sin ever took place, even before God ever created, ever before Genesis 1 and 1. Oh, what a mighty God that we worship this morning. What a supreme God, a sovereign God, oh, that is the only true and living God. All of the others are of man's imagination and man's evil thoughts and the works of man's hands, the manifestation of them, the imaging of them is of man's minds. Oh, but there's only one true and living God, and that is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Jehovah God, as the Old Testament speaks of Him, Lord God. And in this Lord God is the Godhead, made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, and I believe in the Holy Ghost. And I believe in an innumerable amount of holy angels, amen, that were sealed in grace, never to be able to fall from that state that God created them in. We know that there were those that were not, amen, but God has a mighty host, oh, that's sealed in grace, oh, that are His, and they go forth to do His bidding and to do His will. We see them all through the Bible. They're called angels, they're called seraphims, they're called cherubims, and so forth and on. Oh, but they're the Lord's, and they'll do His bidding. Oh, they attend unto Him, and they encamp round about them that love and fear the Lord, and they're ministers unto the heirs of salvation. We're not alone in this world. Amen. The Lord is with us, and a mighty host of angels is with us. And one day, when we can maintain mortal life no longer, they'll bear our soul into yonder pure world. Oh, blessed be God forevermore. Thank God there will be a day because of that reconciliation of God Almighty and what God has done. Amen. For His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There will come a final day when the end will come. Amen. When Christ will deliver the kingdom, according to 1 Corinthians 15. That's that eternal kingdom. That's that heavenly kingdom that the Apostle Paul talked about in the last few verses of 2 Timothy. That they're into that heavenly kingdom. To enter in into that wonderful presence of the Lord. Do you remember maybe when you were a child, well, when you would be out playing or doing chores or whatever, and you'd been out and the shades of evening were falling, and it was getting supper time, and maybe mama would come to the back door and she'd call out, maybe call your name and say, "Come on in, son, come on in, daughter, it's supper time, it's time to gather at the table, it's supper time. I want to tell you there's going to be a supper time, amen, one of these days, amen, for all of God's ransom, for all of God's chosen, there's going to be a supper time, amen, there's going to be a calling away to be with Him. Now, we know that we have individual times that we will answer in death to be called from the walls of this life. But thank God that won't be the end of it. We'll rest with the Lord, and our soul and spirit will await the glorious day of the resurrection, and then be raised and changed and fashioned like unto Him, because of the reconciliation, because of the removing of the enmity, and the restoring of a very friendly, to say the least, amen, relationship that was acceptable, that God was satisfied with. Amen. God was satisfied with the His Son. Oh, and I'm thankful this morning that in Him by and through the Spirit that I feel satisfied. Amen. With what I know. Amen. Of the work of God. And I believe, oh, that the fruition of it is truly going to come to pass. Now, if I've preached and preached at all, I finally preached to a text in 2 Corinthians, amen, chapter 5 and verse 17. I want you to listen to these verses. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Now we know that all things are of God. That's under consideration. That's under consideration in this context here. We know that all things without exception are not of God. For there are many things that God simply tolerates. That God puts up with. That God suffers. If you please. And we know there are things that we suffer with. There are things that we bear with here in this temple world. But this all things are of God. I want to tell you, amen. Well, some of the all things that I can go back to right there and bring into view is foreknown and predestination and called and glorified and justified and glorified. What shall we say to these things? And I want to tell you, all of the things that are involved, all of the things that make up the redemption and the restoring of reconciliation in this context, it is of God. Amen. Amen. It is of God. Now, we know that there are things, there's sin. Sin is not of God. God tolerates. God suffers sin. I want to tell you, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah when the ark was preparing, that 120 years. God suffered on that time. God bore with. God bared with those things. God suffered it. And I tell you, He truly suffered. For He had already said, and this is why in His determinate counsel, in God's viewing, seeing that the wickedness, the very imagination of what man was just day and night was upon wicked things and doing wickedly. But God bore with it another 120 years. While the ark was preparing. Oh, brothers and sisters, He's bearing with the wickedness. He's bearing with all of the things of sin and wickedness even today. So don't ever read this and say all things are of God without exception. Take it in the context and in the things that are of God. Oh, yes. He says, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Now this who here, and I remember I've always said, you look back just right before it to know who the who is. Amen. So it's God. All things are of God. Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ? So you've got God here. God is the who. All right. That's we understand that. Who hath reconciled us? God hath reconciled us to Himself. By Jesus Christ. Amen. Right here is an affirmative statement. Amen. That proves just what I've been saying for the last 20 minutes. Amen. That God reconciled. That God and Christ set it straight. Set the record straight. Whereby man was at enmity with God. Whereby that man was an enemy of God. Amen. Sinners and without strength and not able to do anything for ourselves. Oh, but Christ did it. God did it by Christ. Remember, there's that one mediator. There's that one medium. There's that one connection. There's that one laying of hold upon the Father and upon the elect to reconcile them back, to do away with those differences, to appease the righteous indignation. For you see, God was the offended party. Amen. The elect were not offended. No. The elect offended God. through the representative Adam. Adam's sin offended God. Now don't ever forget that sin and wickedness is always an offense unto God.
Yeah.
It's always an offense unto God. It's a transgression. We understand what sin is. It's the transgression of God's law. It's the breaking. It's the breaking of God's law. Breaking in doing what God said not to do or not doing what God said to do.
Right.
So it took the means. Amen. Thank God there's a means for heaven and immortal glory. And that means is Jesus Christ. And there are conditions for God's people to live in glory. It's just that God's people couldn't meet them. We understand that. God's people couldn't meet them. God's people couldn't do it. Amen. But Jesus Christ met the conditions. He met the conditions on our behalf. He met the conditions in our room and in our stead. Or that ram caught by the horns in the thicket. And there Abraham would take the ram, remove Isaac from the altar, put the ram upon the altar. That's the doctrine of substitution. That's Christ, our substitutionary sacrifice to die in our room instead, to take our place. Oh, that we deserve this death, this separation, this banishment from God. But God devised the means for the return of his banished unto him. God devised those means. Thank God there are devised means. There's that purpose of God. Oh, in reconciliation of restoring of the elect of God. And he did it back unto himself, to himself by Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? It's the word of reconciliation. It's the gospel of the good news. Amen. Of what God has done for his people. In and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't give us the ministry of reconciliation in the sense to reconcile. We can't reconcile anyone in an eternal sense unto God. Oh, but we can preach to God's born again people how that they through obedience, through faith and trust and belief in the Lord and casting ourselves upon the Lord, that we feel that temporal fellowship with him by going in a way of obedience, by going in a way of prayer, by going in a way of dedication, by going in a way of highly esteeming the word of God and holding it forth and saying, by the help and grace of God, I'm not going to compromise what this word says. I'm going to stay true unto it, though it cost me here, though it cost me in this life. Oh, but yet, I will look to him and endeavor to serve him. So the Lord has given to the church. For you see, the church is the ground, the pillar of truth. And the church is the body wherein God is deposited the truth, and wherein God calls forth ministers to preach this gospel of reconciliation, this word, this message, this good news of reconciliation, of what God, amen, has done for us. Then the apostle, he says in verse 19, to wit. I like that expression. I looked a little more this week concerning that expression, to wit. Amen. It means of an assurity. It means a reinforcement. It's kind of like, behold. Hey, stop here. Take a look at this. You know, this is a legal term. This term was developed around 1300 in the far as the time period among the Old English. And by the time of the translators of 1600, this expression, this legal expression, had been around for some 300 years. So they were a good bit acquainted with this expression. To wit, this is a reinforcement. When you see this in a legal document, it has the sense, and you say, in other words, you are affirming. It is an affirmative statement, to wit, that God was in Christ. This is what is sure. This is what is affirmed. This is why this statement, to wit, is used, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. Oh, amen. Jesus Christ, the Christos. The word Christ coming from the Greek word Christos, the anointed one. God was in Christ. God was in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. The same was in the beginning with God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Oh, thank God, amen, for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He was made flesh to come to this earth to do this reconciliation. He was made flesh to come whereby He could die. You see, a spirit can't die. A spirit can't die. A body Thou hast prepared me. He didn't say a body Thou hast prepared for me. It's not like God prepared for Him a body and then He stepped over in it. No. Amen. A body Thou hast prepared me. He was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. Now that's the best I can do with that. Lord, have mercy. I wish I could do better with it. I wish I could preach. Oh, I wish I could preach it out the way that I feel it in my soul right now. Yeah. Amen. That the Word, He was made flesh. A body Thou hast prepared me. Made me. The Word was made flesh. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Somebody said, all right, wait a minute now, preacher. Right there you get everybody ever conceived. No, you don't. You know, the old Jews, they considered and they called Gentiles the world. They called Gentiles the world. That was a known expression among them, among the Jews. And that's why that I use the interpretation many times when it's speaking in the sense of the word world, of an order of arrangement. And not necessarily age. A lot of times the word world is referring to an age. But a lot of times it's referring to an order of arrangement. And here is an order of arrangement. There are those that are involved in this world. There was a world that Jesus didn't pray for in John 17. And there was a world that He prayed for. He didn't pray for the non-elect. He prayed for the elect world, made up of Jews and Gentiles. You see, that's what the old Jews couldn't understand. That's why Jesus in John chapter 3, after He had had that conversation with Nicodemus concerning born again and so forth, and He come down there, then, for God so loved the world, for God so loved Gentiles also, Jews and Gentiles. Amen, that God loved His people. God chose out of Jews and Gentiles. The world is primarily made up, amen, of that two categories in a scriptural context. Yeah. Amen, of Israelites, Jews, and a Jew is not one. Paul set that record straight now. Well, it's not one that is one outwardly, but inwardly. There's circumcision of the heart. And oh, that's what makes a true Jew now. A Gentile, saved by the grace of God, born again by the Spirit of God, circumcision not made with hands. is as much a Jew, amen, and more so than one by nature. So when he says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, Jesus did reconcile a world unto himself. And I tell you, that world is going to live with God in glory. Every last one of them. Every last one of them is going to live with God, that world that's under consideration. And whoever makes up whatever order of arrangement makes up this world right here is going to live in heaven, for they're the ones, amen, that Jesus reconciled. That's what he's saying. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Their sins, their iniquities, their errors, their wrongdoings, their mistakes. Oh, it's all included under this trespasses. Thank God it's not imputed. It is not counted to their account.
Amen.
The elect of God, legally and positionally in Christ Jesus, reconciled unto God, their account is clear. Just as though they have never sinned. Just as though they've never sinned. Oh, how can it be? How can it be? Oh, that Almighty God would do such for you and I, we trust. And have a great interest in that this morning. I feel to have an interest, I hope you feel this morning, by His Spirit. Oh, to feel an interest in these things. Oh, that our transgressions are not imputed unto us, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There it is again. And that interprets that last expression there. And have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That goes back up there. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is the same as the word of reconciliation. And the word of that reconciliation is to tell the good news. Amen. To tell what the Lord has done. We sing of what the Lord has done. Not only what He has done, but what He's doing for us now. What He's doing for us now. And what we believe and trust that He's going to do for us.
Yeah.
Oh, even as the Apostle Paul talked about the great deliverances, temporal deliverances in his life, that God had delivered him, and God was delivering him, and God would yet deliver him.
Yeah.
Oh, thank God. We know our God is able. We don't know how the deliverance will come, and we don't know what in what form, shape, or fashion that deliverance would be in. But I tell you, one day, regardless, Paul didn't have an easy route out of here. The apostle, many of those apostles, they didn't have an easy out. They suffered greatly and died in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would only tell you, God delivered them in death into that heaven. Kingdom. He made that entrance through the Lord Jesus Christ in and unto that kingdom for them. And you know, in that last great day, in that getting up morning, Jesus is going to say to those on the right of the Father in Christ Jesus, come. Ye blessed of my Father. Come, ye blessed of my Father. How are the elect blessed of the Father? We've just been talking about it right here.
Yeah.
Amen. Because He provided the means for reconciliation. He provided the means for the restoration. Amen. Of the fellowship and the friendship. Oh, and removing the enmity between Him and the elect to do away with that, to make peace. Another expression that the Bible says that Christ made peace by the blood of His cross. And you've heard me say before, it wasn't that two pieces of wood bled. No, it was the bleeding of the Lord Jesus Christ representing death. The bloodshed is death. Yeah. Amen. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood. Talking about killing someone. Amen. They killed the Prince of Life. Oh yes, Jesus laid his life down. In the context of it, we know that if he hadn't have laid his life down, if he hadn't been submissive unto that and been his will, they wouldn't have been able to kill him. They tried to kill him many times beforehand.
Yeah.
One time he just walked back through them when they wanted to cast him off a cliff. He just walked back through them. Oh, so we know his, because his time was not yet, but his hour would come. His hour would come, and that hour did come, whereby that he would reconcile. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I believe that's having references to Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven. And I believe that heaven that he created there was the third heaven. I believe he created the third heaven before he created the first and second heaven. Oh, and it just stands to reason. Boy, if there's a third heaven, Paul talked about that third heaven. There's got to be a first and second. And we can see in the days of creation, amen, of that first heaven of the sky and so forth, that he had created the bird, that after he had created that sky for them. You see, in God's creation, God created everything, that he would, that his creation that he would create on the following days, that they would need. Think about that. Amen, that God created it in order. He created it orderly. God created the sky before he ever created birds to fly in it. Amen. Then he created birds to fly in it. Amen. He created and brought, and there was the water before he ever created the creatures to put the water, to put the creatures in the water that were the water creatures. It's order. It's God's order. It's God's. God is an orderly God. God is total. He's full. God is complete. God is a God of order. God takes care of his business.
Yeah.
Amen. And I'll tell you, his elect people are part of his business, if you'll let me express it that way, and God's going to take care of it. Amen. God's not slothful. God's not lazy. We can look to God for examples. Amen. For us, as we live here in this time world, even along those lines. So then he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
Yes.
Now, we've been talking about God doing the reconciling and the work of reconciliation between God and his Son, and his Son appropriating it and doing it on our behalf and in our room and in our stead to make the peace between the elect and God.
Yeah.
And then now the apostle writing to these Corinthians, he says to them, be ye reconciled to God.
Yeah.
So what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about, based upon what I've just told you, now, amen, you enjoy and you participate in a fellowship with God. And in your hearts and mind, you be reconciled. You be at peace with God. Amen. And you do that by doing what he said through obedience and prayer and sacrifice and seeking the face of God. You be reconciled unto God.
Yeah.
Now, if God hadn't reconciled them by Christ unto him, then they could have never been reconciled. He couldn't have said, be ye reconciled to God. Be. You live as in a state of reconciliation. Be being in the state of it. Amen. In a present tense. He's telling them in a present tense, you can enjoy, amen, this reconciliation that God has made on behalf of his elect children through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can enjoy, even while you live right here in the gospel kingdom, you can enjoy a portion of it with the fellowship of the Lord and the fellowship of his Spirit. You know, I've always... And I'll just turn over there and read it. I've always enjoyed this expression. in the first epistle of John, there in chapter 1, when he starts it out and says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. Here, John the apostle, and talking about with the other apostles, how that they have handled this word of life, the person of life, the giver of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Talking about the apostles. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And the apostles did that, and now John is doing that. That ye also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with the apostles. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here, the old aged apostle John, he's talking about the fellowship that he's had with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father had fellowship with the Father. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father, God the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Then he says, in these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. Oh, in this being reconciled then unto God in our hearts and in our minds, being in agreement with Him, being in our conduct, in our lifestyle, in our commitment unto Him, that we can have this joy and this fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then going back and finishing out this particular chapter here, this in verse 21, for He hath made Him. Now after He has said these things, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, in verse 20, as though God did beseech you by us. God beseeched you by us. Paul preached to them. Paul was the minister of reconciliation unto them because of the word of reconciliation. That gospel, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For, why? Why be reconciled to God? For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, in that eternal sense, amen, we are salt, and we are salted. And in that eternal sense, we cannot lose our Savior. We can't lose our saltness. Think about that. I was going to Matthew, but where I won't right there with that expression. If I remember correctly, and I trust that I do, I think it's in Mark chapter 15. No. But anyway, the expression that I'm giving you is the salt lose his saltness. Then it's not fit as salt. Wherewith will it be salted? Where can you get the salt to say? I tell you that a lot of God's children, in not being reconciled unto God, amen, they lose that manifestation of saltness. They lose that of fellowship with God. Now, I know there's 12 more minutes, and there's a lot more that I'd like to get to. But I'm going to be honest with you. I feel like the spirit of preaching is leaving right now. And I'm going to quit. So let's stand together. We're going to publish the open door of the church as we select a song. Amen, brother. I don't have time to get into the temporal things anyway concerning reconciliation.